Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock this afternoon, and hope you enjoyed the program before us. Pastor Lutz was on just before us in the half hour before us. Always a good program. And then, of course, Pastor Rusnacko is going to be following at 2 o'clock and encourage you to listen to these men. They always got something good to say. But I hope you'll listen to me in between them as well. And we're going to be talking about a variety of things today, but let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air today. We pray that you bless the program, use it for your glory. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a testimony to those listening, and help us point people to Christ. And we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, certainly the biggest thing that's going on right now, to remember the National Right to Life March, or March for Life, is going on right now in Washington, D.C., and despite the weather there, it's still going on, and I guess the events are taking place right now. I'm not sure all of the details of all the things. I think right now they are supposed to be marching in some of the area. They were supposed to start at about 1 o'clock, I think. And last I heard is that some of the bad weather, the really bad snow, has held off so far in the D.C. area. So I know a number of people were praying that they would be able to get the march in and some of the main activities, and then to be able to start heading out of D.C. before the worst part of the storm hits. Of course, unfortunately, heading out of D.C. for most people means heading generally in a westerly direction, whether it's northwest, southwest, or just due west. And certainly going westerly is going to put you into the eye of the storm. It's already been dumping a bit of snow and stuff in parts of Kentucky and Tennessee, and even I think getting into West Virginia, Virginia, and all that. So if you know somebody that's there at the National March to Life here this weekend or this week, pray for them. Pray they'll have safety, and it may be that if they don't get out before the end, if the snow keeps up the way that they're talking about, they may be stuck in there for a few days until they can get dug out. You know, here in northeastern Ohio, we don't think anything about it, especially if you live out in the primary snow belts out, say, in Chardon or something like that. You know, people out there, you know, it's a foot of snow. What's that? I don't even need to get the snow shovel out yet. And even where I'm at in Richfield, we're in part of what's called the secondary snow belt because of the high elevation when the winds come off the lake and come right straight out of the south, and the lake's not froze over like it is now. We can get a pretty good snowstorm because of our elevation being up around 1,100, 1,200 feet, and the lake is considerably lower, I think 7-something. And so that air gets squeezed out as it comes over the higher elevation and dumps snow on. You can go a mile south of us or even a half mile south, and you're on the backside of that high elevation, and they don't get near as much snow just that close of a distance. But most of us, if you're not in the snow belt here in northeast Ohio, you know, you see an inch or two of snow, and it's not that big of a deal. But I saw a great cartoon. It showed all these cars going crazy and people leaping out the doors of their cars in fear and shock. And one guy's pointing at this solitary snowflake that's falling to the ground going, "Look, a snowflake!" And it was snarling the traffic all over in this cartoon. But for parts of the country where you're not familiar with snow, it can be daunting driving in the snow. But here in northeastern Ohio, we're used to it. But not everybody that's in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life is going to be from an area that's used to it. So pray for those people that have to drive on those roads and trying to get back out of D.C., back home safely. And certainly pray for the success of this March for Life. It's encouraging. More and more young people are becoming less enthused about abortion, and there's a variety of reasons for that. And one of the greatest reasons, really, is the phenomenal advances that we have in technology, when you can see the unborn child in its mother's womb. And it used to be, if you remember those early sonograms, and I can remember when they were developing those sonograms, and even here in Ohio, there was a move to have expectant mothers before they could have an abortion, that they would have to see those sonograms of their unborn child. And a number of the abortion rights people, they were very upset about that, because they intuitively knew that the moment that that woman sees that bit of tissue, that product of conception, is actually a living baby, that they were going to be less likely to want to abort it, to kill it. And so now, of course, those early ones, you know, you had to squint at it, and you had to turn around all kinds of, like, looking at abstract art in black and white, trying to figure out what those early sonograms were. Now they're so detailed. I remember when our daughter was carrying her child, the pictures were so incredibly detailed that it's just like seeing your unborn child before it's born. And even the video that they have now, where you can see the hair moving around on the head of the unborn child. You can see them moving. You can see them smiling, not just broad movements, but, you know, movements like sucking their thumb and smiling and before they're even born. It's incredible. And that's, I think, one of the big reasons why abortion is decreasing in popularity in this country, and in numbers, really, too. A number of abortion clinics is down, I think, over 80% since the early 90s, and that's something to thank God and praise God for. But we've got a long, long way to go before we can get rid of this scourge, this sin of abortion that is across our land. And, you know, it's something that God doesn't take lightly. There's a lot of cases of judgment here in the Bible, warning about the spilling of innocent blood. And God judges nations for the spilling of innocent blood. He judges people for the spilling of innocent blood. I'm thinking about back in Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says here, starting in Deuteronomy 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." And he goes on to talk about these cities where people who have inadvertently killed somebody could go there. They were cities of refuge. However, there's some people that, you know, I don't want to get into the whole thing with the avenger of blood that this law entails, but let me get down to what I want to focus on here a little bit. In verse 5, it says, it's talking about somebody killing somebody inadvertently. Or here, verse 4, "This is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither to these cities of refuge, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slippeth from the helve," that means the axe head flies off from the handle, "and lighteth upon his neighbor that he dies." So the axe handle, or the axe head, flies off the axe while they're chopping wood, and the axe head strikes his neighbor and kills him. It says, "This man, he shall flee into one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in time past." And see, the avenger of blood was the one who was to be designated by the state to avenge the blood of somebody who has been murdered. Somebody's been murdered by somebody who slays somebody, and then a kinsman, a relative, would be appointed. It would be the avenger of blood to kill that or to execute that individual, not in a vigilante style, but this was a part of a law. And it's capital punishment for murderers. And that's one of the oldest laws. It goes all the way back to when Noah got off from the ark in the book of Genesis. But sometimes somebody might do something and accidentally kill somebody. And so they did not deserve to be killed or to be executed. So this was the cities of refuge so that the person who would have been the avenger of blood, he might be angry and say, well, he wouldn't have died if it wasn't for you, and so I'm going to go get you anyway. And he could go to these cities of refuge, and there were several of them set up so that they would be close enough by that the individual could go there. And these cities that they were to go to, they were to there so he could go there because he was not worthy of death. And so it continues on. These cities are set up that the innocent blood, in verse number 10, that the innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. And so the blood being upon them, there's a judgment for slaying innocent blood. Now, it goes on to say this in verse 11, but if man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. And thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. And see there to put away the guilt of the innocent blood. In this case, the person who was killed, his innocent blood needed to be avenged. And so this was part of the way the law was set up in ancient Israel. But God has this view of defending innocent blood. And even in 1 Kings chapter 2, David talked about in verse 31, and the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him. Fall upon him was talking about killing him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me and from the house of my father. Later in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin wherewith he made Judah's sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so God brought judgment on them because of Manasseh slaying innocent blood. And we see this repeated throughout the scriptures here. Here again, talking about Manasseh in 2 Kings 24, starting verse 3, it says, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And again, focusing more closely on what we see with the sin of abortion. Let's take a look at this here in Psalm 106, starting verse 37. It says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And, you know, that's what's happening with abortion today. People are sacrificing innocent blood. They're sacrificing their sons and daughters, shedding the innocent blood of their sons and their daughters unto the idols of pleasure, unto the idols of convenience, unto the idols of money, and unto this type of idol. And so we see the land today is polluted with innocent blood. God does not take this lightly. In Isaiah again, another warning about innocent blood, and the Bible God is warning here in Isaiah 59, starting verse 1, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And let me interject here, people who are taking time there in Washington, D.C. for this March for Life, these are people who are calling for justice. These are people who are pleading for truth. But the problem here is nobody was calling for justice. Nobody was pleading for truth. He says, he continues on here in Isaiah 59, verse 4, they trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And then he says this in verse 7, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their truth. The way of peace they know not, there is no judgment in their goings, they have made them crooked paths, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And that's God's commentary on those that make haste to shed innocent blood. We could go through more and more, and there's other passages, other verses where God decries the shedding of innocent blood. But the problem is, when we think about this, the unborn child, that's a human life at the moment of conception. It's a distinct human life. It's human. It's alive. It's a distinct genetic code, distinct from the mother, distinct from the father, 23 chromosomes from the mother, 23 chromosomes from the father. And in the process of that, it's shuffled, and so that the chromosomal complement of that new life is totally unique. It's a unique living human being. And I was reading an article not too long ago in regards to this, and there's this woman who has made this call that we need what she calls euthanasia vans to drive around the world, around the country, to get rid of all the old people. And you say, well, how in the world can somebody say something like that? Well, I was reading this article, and the thought occurred to me, when a society devalues and denies life to the youngest among us, that would be the unborn, the children that are within the mother's womb, it's only a matter of time before society devalues and denies the life of the oldest among us. I mean, it's just a natural outgrowth of that. This particular individual here, Hopkins, I'm not sure what her first name is, she has said that we have too many old people, and so it's ridiculous to be living in a country, she says, where we can put dogs to sleep but not people. And so she says, euthanasia vans, just like ice cream vans, that would come to your home. It would all be perfectly charming. They might even have a nice little tune they'd play. I mean this genuinely. I'm super keen on euthanasia vans. We need to accept that just because medical advances mean that we can live longer, it's not necessarily the right thing to do. And she's calling for this, and this is over in Great Britain, I guess, but we're, you know, following in their steps. But as she says that someday many of the senior citizens in Britain would decide to take advantage of this. And certainly she believes that dementia sufferers should not be blocking beds, she said. They're taking away the resources that are necessary for others, and meaning those like herself. Well, those are some thoughts that I had here on why we need to be aware, why we need to be concerned about the national right to, or March for Life, that's going on in Washington, D.C., why we need to be concerned about the life of the unborn child, why we should be defending the innocent among us. God takes a dim view on a people that shed innocent blood. And in 1973, January 22nd, 1973, our nation decided, actually, a handful of people wearing black robes sitting in the Supreme Court decided that it should be perfectly fine to be able to shed innocent blood in this country. What could be more innocent than an unborn child? You know, here's this child that the Bible says is fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's done nothing. It's hurt no one. It's not had a chance even to go out and interact with people. It's just living and growing, created by God, a distinct creation of God, a unique living human being. And then because somebody finds it inconvenient, somebody decides that they don't really want that child around, they shed the blood of that child and kill it. You know, don't let anybody convince you that abortion is not a bloody procedure. It is not bloodless. It is a very bloody procedure. And the life of that innocent child is taken, and it's been happening by the hundreds, by the thousands, by the millions in this country since 1973. And we as Christians, we're called to defend innocent blood in terms of making a difference, raising a voice of protest, getting out there, advocating on behalf of these ones who are unable to speak for themselves. It's our responsibility. It's our duty. And I know I could be doing a lot myself. Our church could be doing a lot more than what we do. And so that's one of the reasons that I wanted to take the program today and spend a little bit of time talking about this. You know, we haven't reached the point there in Isaiah where people have failed to speak out against this. People have failed to advocate for truth and for justice. And, you know, woe to our country when we reach that point. And as believers, we're supposed to be salt and light, the Bible says, making a difference. And yet, it's sad. There are churches out there where pastors will not touch this subject. They will not say anything about whether or not abortion is a sin. They will not say anything about whether or not abortion is evil. Because, well, I've heard some people tell me that they've tried talking to some pastors about this issue, and they said they don't address it from their pulpit because they have people in their church that support abortion. And they're afraid that if they come out against abortion in the pulpit, that those people might not give as much money. Well, you know, I'd rather be beholden to God rather than be beholden to men. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry that because I spoke out against abortion on the radio program that somebody's going to withhold money because we don't do a whole lot of fundraising trying to get people to send money. I mean, obviously, if you got $1 million and you don't know what to do with it, we gladly use that to help expand the program. But, you know, our church, the church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church that I pastor in Richfield, Ohio, you know, we're pro-life. We may not get out and do as much as some churches do, but I'm thankful that by taking the stand on the air, I don't have to worry about the church getting upset and people not wanting to support the program through the church because of this. I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about the church not wanting to give and put money in the offering plate because I speak out against abortion. And unfortunately, a lot of churches out there, a lot of pastors that call themselves ministers of God, they do worry about such things. And even worse, there's a lot of churches and a lot of so-called ministers of God that support abortion. They believe that it should be allowed. Well, I'm sorry, they need to check up with the Bible. They need to see which God they're serving when they take that position. So pray for those people that are out there in Washington, D.C. Pray that they'll be able to wrap up the program and that things will go safely and that they'll be able to get home safely, or if need be, that they'll stay there until things end and they'll be able to finish up there. I want to thank you for listening. And why don't you visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The information's coming up. And just in the last couple of minutes, want to plug two things that actually help us stay on the air. East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Check them out. And you mentioned Live with Pastor Al. You can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. Their phone number is 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. You can find them at our website at livewithpastoral.com. And go to maxsold.com and check out the estate auction for my father's property as well. You can find that there at maxsold.com. That'll help us out in an indirect way as well. Thanks for listening. God bless, and keep in the fight.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220 The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.